Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Judges in chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. We'll read this chapter and then go into chapter 15 and the first eight verses of chapter 15 of this account of the history of Samson the judge. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" And Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. And she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Thus far, we'll read from this account the history of Samson, the very word of God. My text, beloved, will comprise the last three chapters of the record of Samson, Judges 14, 15, and 16. But of course, only from a point of view of these chapters, we cannot really get into all of the verses and all of the significances of the verses. We want to get an overview, however, of certain salient and very important points of Samson's history, and at this point, the history of his sin and of the Spirit of God working in spite of and at times through Samson's sin. But I want to open this sermon, people of God here, with a question, and that is something that may be on your minds, and that is this: who is this guy, Samson? Really, who is this guy? I'd venture to say that he's a riddle of a man, a riddle in a puzzle, and wrapped up in an enigma. He's so mysterious. Who is this guy? Here he is, and he's endowed with a mighty power. We know that about Samson. We're familiar with his history, aren't we? Mighty power of Samson, children, you know of that. And yet, he's clothed with such weak human and sinful flesh. We wonder sometimes about the Samson. The Samson is a mysterious person, one of the most mysterious I find in all of the Old Testament. Mysterious indeed, this combination of sin and grace in him, and of the weakness of flesh and of the almighty God, a power of God upon him. Certainly, a riddle is Samson in a puzzle, or a puzzle in a riddle, and wrapped up in an enigma. Who can figure this fellow out? Consider what we saw last time of Samson. It seems as if he is indeed one who bears the name Samson well, because it may well mean that Samson means son. Some have translated that. Some fine commentators have said Samson means son, and that this may well indicate that the glory, the shiningness of God will be seen in Samson. As we saw last time, we see it already in his beginnings in chapter 13 of Judges. There's Samson's birth being announced by the angel of the Lord. There's an Old Testament visit of Jesus the Son in this form of this angel of the Lord. There's this birth announcement that's given to Manoah and his wife about the identity and the purpose of this one who would be born. He would begin to deliver the Philistines from the oppression, or to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Philistines. And this Samson is born, and is born to a woman who was barren. There's a miracle birth here. What a birth announcement. What a birth. And then what a man. He's born, and he's a Nazarite. He's born not only of the pedigree of Israel, Abraham and Israel and Dan, but he is this Nazarite, one especially, as we saw last time, dedicated to God, consecrated by his very lifestyle. Couldn't touch a dead body, couldn't eat unclean things, couldn't drink strong drink or anything of the vine, and could not shave his head. So Samson has this wonderful beginning, and we wondered last time if Samson would not have been voted most likely to succeed in the class of 1077 BC or something like that. Samson, what a beginning. And the last we heard of Samson in chapter 13, the last two verses, is that he grew and was blessed of the Lord. And then that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What a glorious, glorious beginning is Samson. But what a puzzle, beloved. Because throughout the rest of his life, we see sin in Samson so clearly, in one form or another, and besetting sins that we know would kill us and would keep us from wanting to follow in the footsteps of Samson, and certainly would keep us from having our daughters date this guy who's so often found in the arms of a harlot or of an unbeliever. So Samson, this riddle in a puzzle wrapped up in an enigma, a great mystery to us. And yet, beloved, there is something here that is truly mystery revealed. This is, after all, the Word of God. We're not left to conjure up hero tales of Samson or to imagine that we can make a great movie out of this and sell a lot of tickets to the movie. No, we have gospel here. This is the Word of God. And I dare say, beloved, I'm bold to say this because I am a believer in the Word of God. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ here, who's something more than a puzzle in a riddle wrapped up in an enigma, but who is the mystery of God with us, the mystery of godliness in this wonderful, almighty power, and yet veiled in the weakness, not sinfulness, but in the weakness of human flesh. And there's something, too, about us. I believe, in fact, that the sin of Samson is something that's the sin of us all. And so let's hear. Let's hear, in fact, this perspective of the sinfulness of Samson, the grace of God upon him, and reflecting upon various segments in this history under the theme, grace abounding to the chief of Samson sinners. Grace abounding to the chief of Samson sinners. First of all, I want to consider that sin. Secondly, the grace abounding. And finally, I want to consider some practical points for us today. For us who would be as faithful Samsons today, who know the wonderful mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ, who has come, who is with us for such a time as this. I find something significant in the first verses of Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah. He went down from Dan and the tribe that was his inheritance into the land of Philistia. He went down. In fact, people of God, I find here the beginning of the sun gone down. If Samson's name means sun and glory and the glory of Almighty God, there's something here that's a beginning here of darkness clouding the sun. He went down. And just to review with you this history and children, you should be able to know this history here. It's for our building up in the faith of Jesus. See what he did. He went down there, saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. The woman pleased Samuel. The sight of her pleased Samson. And he went down and then over against his father's wishes, he wanted this woman. His father said, no, you shouldn't do that, but he would do it anyway. And then we find him in this Philistine family and at a bachelor party and after he's slain a lion in the vineyard and so on.
and making a riddle at the bachelor party. And of course, Samson himself wouldn't have been tipsy with the brew, but maybe the others were. But here he was, and here he was preparing to compromise by an ungodly marriage with this Philistine woman. And so then we find, of course, that this ends up in all kinds of trouble. And the woman that he would marry, he gets the riddle out of him, the answer to the riddle that he puts about the lion and about what proceeded from the lion, this sweet thing, this honey. And this works in Samson an anger, a temper that boils over, so that because he realized that he was tricked into getting the answer to the riddle, he goes down to another city in Philistia, even Ashkelon, kills 30 men there, and he takes their clothing and gives it to the men of Philistia and goes home, storms off to home, and in anger to his wife who had betrayed his secret. And then, of course, we find that after a while, Samson goes and visits back to Timnah. He comes with a young goat, maybe to be reconciled to her. And the woman's father has given the wife of Samson to Samson's best man. We call him the friend of the groom in those days. Well, this irks Samson. And then we have this astounding tale of Samson tying the tails of 300 foxes together and causing that there be a torch between them, and they run between the standing corn and the wheat of the Philistines, and it burns it all up, and so that the Philistines are angry, and they find out why Samson is angry, and it's because, well, the woman had been given over to another man. And then those Philistines show their Philistine nature and their viciousness and brutality by burning up Samson's wife and her household. And Samson then, in personal vengeance for this, he takes himself and in the spirit of the Lord, he slays these people hip and thigh with a great slaughter and dwells in the cleft of the rock Etam. That's as far as we read. There's more to this, of course, more to the history of Samson. There's that other event of his going, slaying 1,000 Philistines and with the jawbone of an ass. And there's this other time when he goes and he is laying with a woman in Gaza, a harlot in Gaza. And then he takes the gates of Gaza away. And then we find him with another beauty, another Philistine beauty, Delilah, of the valley of Sorek, and he is found with her, shacking up with her. She discovers the secret of his power, his almighty power, has his locks shorn, his long hair, so that Samson is now compromised completely, is powerless, and he doesn't know, one of the most tragic verses of the Bible, he doesn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson's eyes are put out. Samson is made to grind corn under the lordship of the Philistines, mocked and ridiculed until finally he brings the house down and slays more of the Philistines as his hair grows back in his death than he had in his life. That's a brief synopsis of Samson's life, but I find in here much sin, and we must find in here much sin and compromise. First of all, and I'll have 5 different headings here or so. Samson, from the moment he begins to go down and goes down to Timnah and looks around and finds things and things that please him and so on, is walking by sight and not by faith. This is striking, and this is definitely a compromise, because this is really not Samson. We have to know this. Samson's a child of God. Hebrews tells us that he did these things by faith. That is, he was a man of faith. I'll say that. And when God says, someone is a man of faith, that's a faith that God gives to a person. It's not real faith or fake faith or historical faith. This is real faith that Samson had been given. He's among the worthies of faith in Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is all about pointing to the faith that saves sinners. Samson is a child of God. There's no doubt about that, not only in my mind, but in the light of the sacred word of God. However, now he's walking by sight. And in so many instances, we see him walking here by sight. Look, he looks. Chapter 14, verse 1. Sees a woman of the daughter of the Philistines, went up to his mother and father and says, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. He looks at the looks of a woman, and this is his downfall. He's walking by sight here. And then I find him, don't you, rather rebellious here. Proud and rebellious. I think that his power is getting to him. He would not be heeding as he should have in anticipation of the prophecy of Zechariah, the fact that it's not by power or by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Samson here is getting a little heady. He's getting heady. And his headiness is shown in that he doesn't give a rip about what his dad says. Look at this. And children learn from this. Samson goes to his father and mother and he says, now you get me this woman as a wife. And father and mother say to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, you can imagine him, get her for me, Pa. Just get her for me. She pleases me. There's a rebel. There's someone who's walking by sight and in pride and thinking that he has it coming to him. Whatever he sees, he can get. This is what we see here in Samson. And then we have this, and this is his besetting sin. Samson compromised himself by allying, even in marriage, with Philistine women, or even in adulterous relationships like harlotry and lying with women with whom he has no business lying with. Samson here is compromised in a big way. He is one who is a child of God. Remember that. He is one who is circumcised, indicating that he stands for God and life with God. He stands for holiness, and his being a Nazarite indicates this. And now he's going to compromise himself with this marriage of unbelievers. And his parents know that. You can imagine they're pulling out their hair about this. And this is a grief to them. If they knew something of the Old Testament history, as certainly we do, that this intermarrying was a bad thing and even was the occasion for the flood, the sons of God were marrying the sons of men, they certainly were grieved by this. Samson, no less than three times, showed this lustful friendship with the world and marriage and the spiritual adultery with the world. And then we find Samson also in our text, but in the other passages that we alluded to and are rehearsing the history. When he fighting, it seems, altogether too much for himself. He is angry with the Philistines when the Philistines find his riddle out. And they do this deceptively. He is angry with the Philistines when they give his wife over to another. He is angry with the Philistines when they do this and that and the other thing, like put out his eyes. And he seeks vengeance upon his eyes or upon his compromised marriage or anything else that has been an injustice to him. Samson here is so full of self that when he fights and when he's even moved by the Spirit, it's with this motivation to get even. We don't find him as a David coming in the name of the Lord and slaying Goliath by faith, really. We find this man who is concerned for his own well-being and pleasure and that he has been done an injustice to. Finally, I would point out to you that this is all hypocrisy. Samson, again the Nazarite, Samson the Israelite, among the Philistines, and yet such a hypocrite in how he behaves himself, how he performs and what he does. Standing up for God, nevertheless, it seems all about Samson here. Samson, Samson, Samson. So sinful, so sinful. Something Israel needed to learn from this, beloved, and we do too, as we'll see presently. But Israel, I believe one of the significances of the book of Judges is for Israel to learn her sin, and especially outstanding in the sinfulness even of a Samson is the message that Israel was to get, that Samson was just like the rest of them. For notice, Israel itself was compromised at this time. It was a time of judges. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, whatever was right in their own eyes. They were those not concerned for the crown rights of Jehovah God. And they went after other gods. They were the ones who had prostituted themselves on the altars of Baal. They had forsaken their romance, not only, but their holy relationship with God, and said, we'll have other husbands, we'll have other gods, we'll have other alliances and friendships. That's Samson. It's just like Samson, and Samson is just like this people. And so the people were to get, and we are to get the message here that Samson is being used of God to betray, to expose the sinfulness of Israel itself. He's no different. Even though he be this Nazarite, even though there be this great birth announcement and this promise that he would deliver, Samson himself is just an Israelite. And his nature comes out so terribly. It's striking that the consequences of Samson's sin are so similar to the consequences of the sin of Israel at this time. Note, the wives, or the women, I'll say, of Samson. What are they characterized by? Certainly not godliness. They didn't whisper sweet everythings of the gospel of glory in Samson's ear. All those women are characterized by, the ones that, of whom we have record of some conversation, nagging. That's what the woman of Timnah was like and Delilah was like. They nagged Samson about the secrets of his riddle or the secret of his strength. But they nagged. Can you imagine what his marriage would have been like if it lasted 20 years? Nagging. Samson would have been forced to do something radical. Imagine that, with a nag to be married. But this, a heathen nag, and there's nothing in common with this Philistine woman. A thorn in Samson's side. Just like God had said the Philistines would be to the Israelites. They're going to be a thorn in your side. By and by, if Samson had hooked up with these women longer, they would have tempted him to worship their gods, just like the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hivites were doing already to the Israelites. They were thorns in Israel's side. They were badgering them. They were pestering them. They were leading them down the broad way to hell itself and into the arms of Baal and Asheroth and Dagon. That's what was the problem. Samson's own experience with these two wives and all the messes he had with these men and all of these things are indicative of the consequences of the sin that were visiting or being visited upon Israel itself. And then, worse, at the end of Samson's life, you find Samson and the consequences of his sins visiting him. when the Lord departs from him. That is, the Lord in his favor and in his almighty strength was no longer with Samson. His eyes are put out. He's made to be a slave of the Philistines. And he will die. That's what was waiting Israel. Israel's locks had long been shaved from her head. Israel's power was gone. Israel's eyes were closed to the things of God. Israel was a slave to the Philistines now, and to so many of the marauding enemy that came by. You just have to see, and we'll see this next time, God willing, how Judah behaves when Samson is stirring things up. And they come to Samson, they say, "Samson, don't you know we are slaves of the Philistines?" What a tragic verse. Judah doesn't recognize they're the preborn sons of God. All they can see now is the bondage under which they are to the Philistines. They're blind. They're compromised. The consequences of their sin. And so Israel will die and be no more. Not really. Because there's a second thing, which is really first in this whole history. I said to you before, in the last sermon, at the center of this history of Samson is not Samson, but God. So I say it again, God hasn't left here. And when we see the sin and the sinfulness of Samson's sin, front and center here, looming in all of its gory detail, and the Nazarite's gold become black as soot, Lamentation chapter 4. We see all of that. We must see even more prominent God. Here's how. Note in chapter 14, verse 4, the explanation of the Holy Spirit-inspired author to Judges. Samson's father and mother complain that Samson is now going into Philistia. He's going to be compromised. He's marrying a heathen. But his father and mother, the text says, did not know that it was of the Lord. Jehovah God. The whole thing was that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And this people of God, this believers in the sovereignty of God, is precisely what we have to see here. This is precisely what we have to see, that God gets the glory, even in this shameful, sinful Samson. Even in this one who compromises his position as a Nazarite and a deliverer of the people of God. We see God here. Note. His father and mother did not know it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God, we must know, though Samson's father and mother didn't, was at work here. You see, you have here an awesome display of how God works over everything. How God worked over the lion to attack Samson in the vineyard. Over the instincts of the lion to go and to approach Samson and to attack him. How God worked over the bees to make their hive there and to give honey there. How God worked over Samson himself in and through him and upon him, moving him to do the things that he was doing, and how God was working among the Philistines, and how God was working in the father and the mother, how God was working in the stars, how God was working in the seas, how God was working in everything as the king of the universe, and especially as the God of the salvation of the people of God. God working, God displaying his sovereignty, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel, and it must not be. It must not be that God will give his people over to the Philistines and they will die. It will not be. Because God is the God of Israel. And he'll even work through a sinner. So Israel gets that straight. That's why over and over you read when Samson is doing his sinful thing, the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him. Chapter 14, verse 8. When Samson is doing his own personal vengeance thing, the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon him mightily. Chapter 14, verse 9. Samson, after he's compromised, after this long battle, not only against the Philistines, but against his flesh, has his prayer answered, the Spirit comes back to Samson. Not automatically because his hair was growing, but an answer to the prayers of Samson that he would destroy his enemies, and God was destroying his enemies to deliver and to begin to deliver his people. Something almighty profound here, isn't there? You see God working in the riddle of Samson, in the puzzle of Samson, in the enigma of Samson. God working in this sinful, conflicted man, in this one who's no better than Israel, no better than us, and we're no better than him. But God working. And this is not just God working and working and working, and this is his power upon Samson, but it's grace upon and for Samson. And it's grace for the people of God's good pleasure. It's grace so that God would be magnified and Philistines would not get the glory. It's grace so that Almighty God would show he loves people, even sinners. It's the grace of Jesus. Don't you know? Don't I know? For look, the Spirit of the Lord is always the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord is always one who testifies of the Savior. And so we have here in the Spirit of the Lord working upon this very conflicted sinner, Samson, to show the almighty power of God and the grace abounding to those chief of sinners, the ingrates, the Israelites who apostatize. We see something here of the movement of God in the fullness of time. We see something of God pointing ahead to the deliverer who will not only begin to deliver us from sin, but who will perfect it, that deliverance. And he will pronounce when he dies and when he slays more in his death than in his life, if we can say it that way, it is finished. Something of the greatest wave of grace that's ever swept upon the shores of humanity. Jesus Christ has come. Almighty God, wrapped up not in a puzzle, an enigma, or whatever we want to describe it as, but in human flesh, Almighty God. Oh yes, he comes down to Timnah. He comes down to Grand Rapids. He comes down to our earth without one compromise, without one instant of swerving from doing the will of his Father, but ever having as his goal the glory of God and the glory of God seen in grace abounding to Samson sinners. We understand that, we who are here tonight. This message here is of God Almighty at work in a big way, in Samson the picture, in Christ the reality, in Israel the picture of what we all are. You who hear, do you believe this? Are you those, in fact, who have been visited by God, maybe a long time ago, who are set apart and have been for a long time as those who are supposed to be Christian, who need to experience once again the almighty power of God because you've long ago compromised, you've come down, you've stepped down, you've gone into the world, and you've thought that you could do that. And yet, there's no power in your life. Piety is maybe limping along to church and dressing up. There's not anything of your heart in this. Is that you? Does that characterize you? The Word of God is written here for our learning. It's written to a compromised people long time ago. Don't you think that God would bring this word to us in this time and for such a time as this to tell us something, what needs to be done, what He must do in our lives and in the church? That there must be His Almighty Spirit at work among Samsons who won't be so compromised, among those who have the mark of baptism, setting them apart from the world ostensibly, and who actually live as truly baptized of the Holy Spirit. Or are the churches full of those who are content to be people of God in name, and yet compromised in their intercourse with the world? Is that you? Spurgeon speaks of several ways in which our locks, our consecration to God, locks of Samson, the hair of Samson, signifying his consecration to God. Spurgeon indicates several ways in which that consecration can be compromised, the locks shaved off. There's the razor of pride, he says. That was Samson's fault. The razor of pride. Pride gets to us, and here we are saying we're the people of God. People of God. People of God are we. People with the Bible. People with orthodoxy. People with the creed are we. People with parents. People with a minister who's faithful are we say. And I've done this thing before, and I've gone among the people before, and I've visited this internet site before, and I've had fun, and it hasn't hurt me before. I'll just do it again. And we become proud. Proud. Theologically, we have it over the Arminians, right? We have it over the whoever-ins. And God, we don't even know, has departed from us and left us dead in our orthodoxy. Then there's the sharp razor of self-sufficiency. It wasn't that Samson. Here I am. I'll go at his other times. I'll just go out, whip him. What are these green widths? What are these things? What is it that normally gets other people? It won't get me. We're self-sufficient. We're an automatic pilot. We can fool the best of them. We can fool the minister. We can fool the elders. We can fool our spouse. We can fool our children, our parents, and so on. And we go out. And we're self-sufficient. And it's seen. Number one way. We don't pray anymore. We don't pray. Our piety is prayerless. People of God, you go by that name, people of God. Prayerless piety is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. If prayer is second, God is second in your life to that degree. If you have no heart for prayer, you have no heart for God. If you have no heart for talking to your best friend and your Savior and thanking Him and worshiping Him in this conversation called prayer, where are you? You're Samson in Philistia. You're Samson grinding the corn. You're serving your lusts and your passions and your own cause. And that's this third razor that can get at us. The razor of our changing our focus in life. That's how it's described. The razor of our losing our perspective. We become as those who started out once, maybe, all right, and we were going to serve God as a minister. Ah, I'm graduated from seminary, I'm going to serve the Lord. Everything serves that cause. And I'm going to stay up late and get up early, and my family will have to be over there because I'm the preacher, and I'm the prayer, and I'm the man of God. And soon, minister, or anyone else of us who's confessed his faith last week or 10 weeks ago, we lose the zeal. We lose the focus. This can happen easily, especially among us who've been buffeted for pursuing the right course. It hurts to be a Christian. What happens is, in our carnality, it hurts so bad we say, I don't want to do it that anyway. That's too hard. It's too hard to bear that cross. I'll just go over here and I'll stand on the side. Any of us like that? We lose our perspective, our purpose in life. We think, well, the church doesn't need me anymore. And there's this sacred calling of ministers and teachers not only, but I'm just a wife. I'm just a woman. I'm just a man who's a ditch digger and so on. It doesn't really matter. Oh, what a lie. What a lie. Would we be as Samson in his beginnings? Would we be as Samson, the man of faith? Here's how. Believe in the mystery of godliness, Jesus. That's how. Be consecrated to Him in the heart. And not just outwardly by your church attendance or whatever. In the heart, to be almighty strong, beloved, and to give God all the glory. Lesson of Samson. It's a rather negative thing at this point in his history. But we must learn from his sin. We must learn that the Samson sin is our sin. The sin of stepping down and hiding the glory of God. God would have His almighty power unleashed once again among the sons of men. Oh, that's something. Almighty power when you come together and you're reconciled. Once there was enmity and friction. Almighty power when you come together on your knees. Almighty power when you preach in power. And you preach with purpose. And you preach for the salvation of sinners. A mighty power when sinners hear. And they know. They must believe or they're going to burn. A mighty power when those who've been riding along now are those who are willing. Who are eager. Whose heart is in religion. Because Jesus is in their heart. Is that you? Is that me? Has grace bounded to you, the chief sinners, and to me, the chiefest of the chief, oh, may it abound, and thrive, and work in you, beloved, so that you're never the same. And God Almighty gets the praise. Amen. Almighty God, we pray, learn grace abounding to the chief of sinners, it's I. That your grace abounding, Lord, you are so merciful. And you so visit us, not because we're pure and perfect in ourselves, because you're God. And your way is to work mysteriously, as you have in your Son in sending Him, and as you have in your Son in His crucifixion for our sins, as you have in your Son who has risen from the dead and reigns at your right hand. Your way, Lord, is to send your Spirit and to make us as Samson in almighty strength and by faith to walk. Oh, help us not to compromise, Lord. There be any here who are compromised, young or old, prick their hearts to be wholly, entirely Christian, wholly dedicated unto Thee, truly Nazarites in heart and body and soul. In Jesus' precious name, amen.